So I was supposed to be speaking last week, but I woke up and my stomach had other plans. So I texted Josh and I said, "Hey, bad news. Start preparing." But I heard everything went fine, and he was teaching on anxiety, so he couldn't even worry about it anyway. But this morning, I want to start by asking you a question. Can you think of a time when you wanted to be brave? Or at least a time maybe when you wanted to look brave? So, one time, I was trying to impress a girl, and the girl was Allie, but we weren't married at the time, and we weren't dating, and I found out at the time she was not at all interested. I was just kind of getting to know her, and my friends came up to me one day, and we said, "Hey, do you want to go bridge jumping with us?" And I said, okay, you know, who's going? And they said, "Oh, this person's going, this person, you know, and Allie's going to be there." I was like, "Oh, okay, yeah, sure, I think I'll come, you know, if Allie's going to be there." So I decided to go bridge jumping, which, you know, is exactly what it sounds like. It's jumping off a bridge. You know, for years I grew up and my parents were constantly asking me this rhetorical question: if your friend asked you to jump off a bridge, would you do it? And I found out the answer to that question: yes, I would. But I'm afraid of heights. I start to sweat in all different places when I get nervous and when I'm up high. But you know, I had my sights set on this girl, you know, and I was doing whatever I could to impress her. Later found out that's not very impressive. You know, most things that guys think impress girls actually don't. These days, my wife's very impressed with, like, you know, vacuuming and diaper changing and stuff like that. But anyway, so we get to this bridge, and it's a footbridge. So you walk across it. There's no cars. And it's pretty high. It's about maybe 30 feet up. And the thing about this bridge is there are two beams. There's one on the bottom, like where the walkway is, and then there's one much higher. And there are these iron beams, and I get over to the bridge, and I see people jumping. They're climbing over the railing, and they get on this bottom rung, you know, the bottom piece of iron, and they jump off. And so I'm like, okay, I think I could do this. You know, my hands are sweating, but you know, I gotta impress a girl here. So I climb over and I get off and I jump, and it was really scary, but I ended up being fine. Well, then this other guy comes along, you know, some big shot, and he decides he's gonna climb up on top of the upper beam and jump from up there. So yeah, I felt like I had to prove myself here. So I follow him, and I see him, and he climbs up, and he's straddling the beam. He's sitting on top. Now, the thing about the top beam, when you're on the bottom, there's a railing you can hold on to, you know, and then you just jump when you're ready to jump. On top, you're just on top of this beam with nothing to hold on to. And he's sitting there, and I'm sitting there, and we're kind of, you know, right across from each other. And he gets up, and he stands up, and he starts to shake a little bit. I'm like, "Yeah, not such a big shot now, huh?" Yeah. And he takes a few steps toward me like this, you know. And then he stops shaking. He looks at me, and he does a 1.5 backflip off the bridge into the water. So I guess he was a big shot, right? And now I'm like, okay, great, you know. So I climb up and I get on top, and I discovered at that moment that I sweat from the bottoms of my feet because they were sliding on the iron beam, and I was super nervous. And everything went fine. I jumped. It was really scary. I actually decided to put my arms out like this, and so when they hit the water, it was like, you know, very painful. So that was my instance of trying to be brave. But, you know, courage for us probably doesn't come very naturally, and that's a good thing, otherwise most of us would be jumping off bridges. But there are times in life when we do want to be brave. In more serious circumstances, you know, maybe there's a time when you want to speak up, and you try to muster up the courage to do it. You know, do you step up or shrink back? Or maybe there's a situation in life, this area of unknown, and you feel like you really should be stepping out, but we need courage. We need to be brave. You know, bravery really comes back down to this idea of trust. Of trust. Have you ever heard of those trust falls, you know, where it's like a team building activity where you just kind of hold yourself out like this and you fall backwards and someone catches you? You know, it's an exercise in trust. Anyone ever done that before? Right? Or at least heard of that? I was actually going to do this morning with my brother, but we decided not to. My feet started to sweat when I saw him talking about it. But yeah, you know, in order to do that, in order to be brave, in order for me to be confident in just throwing myself backwards, I need to trust the person that's going to catch me. Right? And sometimes this is kind of what life feels like, you know? Like Pastor Josh mentioned last week, maybe you're in a situation where there's not much in your bank account and the bills are coming and it's just kind of like, okay, what's going to happen next? Or maybe we're about to step out into the unknown, you know, and you feel like you're just about to fall. Are you going to splat on the ground or are you going to be caught? You know, maybe your kids are going away and it's kind of this feeling of letting go, like, all right, here they go on their own. And it can be really scary. And so when it comes to faith, when it comes to our relationship with God, we're forced to ask, can God be trusted? In these situations when there's unknown, are we going to be caught? Can we be brave? Or are we going to fall on the ground? Are we going to be dropped? Can God be trusted? And if you are a church person, if you're a Christian and you've been around the church for a while, you know right away, oh, can God be trusted? It's like a reflex. Yes, of course God can be trusted. We trust God. We're supposed to. In fact, our country's motto is, in God we trust, right? We talk about that all the time. But how many times, and I'm speaking to myself here, right, where there's a situation where we're unsure and we've got to trust God, and that doesn't come so naturally. Maybe in those moments we need to stop and think. When we want to be brave, can God be trusted? Is He going to catch us? This week we're going to look at a group of people who needed bravery, and they were able to find it instantly in prayer. We've been in a series the past couple weeks called Teach Us to Pray. And up until this point, we've been looking at lessons on prayer. You know, the first week, we were looking at how Jesus said, when you pray, do this, don't do this, you know. And then the following week, Andy spoke about Jesus' model prayer. When you pray, you should pray like this. And then last week, Pastor Josh talked about the Apostle Paul teaching about prayer. But today, we're going to see prayer in action. Jesus' followers actually out. It's more of a narrative. It's a story. And we're going to look at what happens when they need to be brave. And there's something different about the way that they pray and the way that most of us probably pray or naturally pray. And what I'm hoping is that we'll see two things. One, something about bravery, something about confidence, but also something about the way we pray. A dynamic element to our prayer lives that will bring the way that we pray to life. Will bring our faith to life. So if you want to follow along, we're going to be in Acts. I'm going to skim over chapter 3 and look in chapter 4. We have pew Bibles right in the racks in front of you. This is a good time to follow along. It's on page 1639 in your pew Bibles. So these are Jesus' followers. They're His disciples. And for the first time, now I don't know about you, but I'm never really that impressed with the stuff that Jesus' disciples do when Jesus is around. you know, because they had Jesus there with them. They always had him to run back to. He was their shoulder to cry on. He could ask them for any questions they had. They could run to him and ask. But here, they're out on their own. All right, this is in the book of Acts. Jesus has just left, and it's like, all right, let's see if you were paying attention to everything that Jesus was teaching you the past couple of years. And right before Jesus leaves, he says to them, I want you to continue the work that I've been doing here. I'm going to leave, and it's your job to continue what I've been doing. And he says, I'm going to send you a helper, the Holy Spirit. Someone, the word means literally to walk alongside you. And he's going to enable you to do what I've been doing, because you're not going to be able to do it on your own. And the disciples, you know, when he's saying this, they've got to be thinking, all right, that's going to be pretty cool, right? But at this point in the story, this is very, very early on, and they're not quite sure exactly what this is going to look like. They've been praying, and there's been a lot of waiting, and God has done some pretty cool things. They've seen, you know, people speak in languages they didn't know, and there was this big scene where Peter's telling everybody about Jesus, but they're like, all right, what else is this going to look like? And so the disciples had this habit of going into the temple to pray. They would go at certain times of the day, and we read in Acts chapter 3 that Peter and John one day are going into the temple to pray. Now, they go into this temple every day, several times a day. And this time, we hear about somebody who's there. The person who's there is lame. He can't walk from birth. He's never taken a step, never jumped, never had a race as a kid. And he's sitting at the temple gate. We'll make this our temple gate right here, okay? And he's sitting at the temple gate, and he's brought here every single day. They carry him, you can read, they carry him and they put him at the entrance of the temple to beg for money. The reason he's begging for money is because if you couldn't walk back then, you probably couldn't work. You probably had no way to provide for yourself. And so his only option, I mean, think about how humiliating this is. His only option to survive, he probably doesn't have a family, and he just sits and he begs with his face on the ground, asking people for money every day as they're walking into the temple. That's all he can do. And Peter and John walk in. Now remember, they see him every day. And the man asks them for money. And Peter says, look at me. Look at us. Because the man probably had his head down in shame. Peter says, this is an epic part of the story. Peter says, silver and gold I do not have, but what I do have, I give to you. He says, in the name of Jesus Christ, get up and walk. Now just for a second, pretend this isn't in the Bible. Right? Pretend you're reading about this in the news. He says, in the name of Jesus Christ, get up and walk. Now, I don't know what prompted him to do that, right? Maybe somehow God, you know, communicated to him or pressed something on his heart. Right, because they're walking past this guy every single day, but one day he tells him to get up and walk, and then radically he grabs him by the right hand and he pulls him up. I mean, talk about being brave, you know? How terrible would this have been if it didn't work? He grabs him and pulls him up, totally expecting him to be able to get up and walk, and he does. And for the first time in his life, the man stands up on his own two feet. This isn't just merely a healing. You know, his whole life is changed now. Now he can work. He can get a job. And we read in Acts chapter 3 that he gets up and he's walking and he's jumping and praising God. I don't think that's, you know, an exaggeration. I think he's literally like looking at his legs and just jumping because he has never done that before in his life. And the people are amazed. They can't believe it. And at this point, you know, the disciples, you've got to just try and put yourselves in their shoes, right? Jesus has just left, and he's told them he's going to give them his power to do the things that he was doing. He actually said he would do greater things than I did. And they're like, all right, what's this going to look like? What's this going to look like? And then, boom, they see this guy who's never been able to walk, and he could walk, and they're like, wow, we're doing what Jesus was doing. And right now, I mean, they are on, imagine if you did this. Imagine, they're on such a high. You know, they're killing it right now. And all these people are gathering around. They're like, we know that guy. We walk by him every single day. He asks me for money, and I feel kind of guilty when I just avoid eye contact, you know, right? And sometimes now he's looking at him. He's jumping around, you know. It was mind-blowing. But all of a sudden, the scene is interrupted by the religious authorities, the captain of the temple guard. And they take Peter and John, interrupt what they're saying. There's crowds all listening, wanting to know how this happened. There's Jesus, it's Jesus that did it. They shut them up, handcuff them, I mean, or whatever the equivalent was to handcuffs back then, right? They take them away, and they put them in jail. And at this point, they're probably a little bit confused. We just helped this guy. Now we're in jail, you know. And the next day, they're put on trial. And I think this is a pivotal moment in the lives of the disciples, the apostles. You see, they're standing there before the high priest, Caiaphas, the temple guards, the religious authorities, and I wonder if something clicked in that moment. You know, feeling of, I've seen this before. Not too long ago, Jesus was standing in the position that they were standing in. Before that same audience. And they know what happened to Jesus after that trial. He was killed. And I wonder if in that moment, they looked at each other and said, we're doing what Jesus was doing here. Now, because of what was going on with the crowds and how excited they were, they didn't punish them. But they threatened them and they sent them off. We don't know exactly what the threats were, but we know that they were pretty serious because these men were capable of following through on their threats. They killed Jesus. And so they go back to their friends, their followers, and they tell them about all these threats. They tell them everything that the authorities have said. And now things have just gotten real for the church. They realize what this has cost them, and they need to be brave. This is the first miracle. This is the first amazing act, and this is the response. So they need to find bravery, and what do? They pray. Remember, try and pretend this isn't in the Bible. All right? They decide to pray, and here's their prayer. You can follow along. I'll have it up on the screen. It's Acts chapter 4, verse 24. Here's their prayer. Sovereign Lord, they said, you made the heavens and the earth and the seas and everything in them. You spoke by the Holy Spirit through the mouth of your servant David, our father. And then he quotes from Psalm chapter 2. He says, why do the nations rage and the peoples plot in vain? The kings of the earth rise up and the rulers band together against the Lord and against his anointed one. They continue. This is a prayer. It says, indeed, Herod and Pontius Pilate met together with the Gentiles and all the people of Israel to conspire against you and your holy servant whom you anointed. They did what your power and will had decided beforehand should happen. You know, and if you're me and you read the Bible the way I do sometimes, like, okay, Peter knows his Bible. You know, there's a lot of spiritual stuff there in that prayer, right? But then we get to the request, like the practical part, and he says, now, Lord, consider their threats and enable your servants to speak your word with great boldness. There it is, the request for bravery. Stretch out your hand to heal and perform signs, wonders, through the name of your holy servant Jesus. And then God's response, we hear, After they prayed, the place where they were meeting was shaken, and they were filled with the Holy Spirit, and they spoke the word of God boldly. Boldly. Now, for years, I read this passage, and here's what I walked away with. When you need to be brave, pray, and God will make you brave. The end. And sometimes God can do that. You know, where you just need courage, and God, you know, from heaven is like, all right, here it comes, you know, and just boom, and you're just brave all of a sudden. God can do that, right? But here, there's actually something else going on, and you could probably guess it's in the part that maybe we don't naturally connect with so quickly, in the more spiritual part. So if we look back at that and go a little bit deeper, look at what Peter's actually saying when he prays. He says, Sovereign Lord, you made the heavens and the earth and the sea and everything in them. He starts off with this statement of power, right? This statement of acknowledging that God can do anything. He spoke the words into existence like we were just singing a couple minutes ago. And then he says, You spoke by the Holy Spirit through the mouth of your servant, our father David. He quotes from Psalm chapter 2. Now, for many of us, we look at the Bible and we're like, oh, it's all in the Bible, right? Everything happened around the same time, you know. But Peter is actually reading something that was written about 1,000 years before he was alive. He's reading an ancient text, okay? And he says, Back then, you said that the rulers, the authorities, were going to have a problem with you and your anointed one. Back then, 1,000 years ago, you said that was going to happen. And then he says, he continues in his prayer, he says, Indeed, Herod and Pontius Pilate met together with the Gentiles and all the people of Israel in this city to conspire against your holy servant Jesus, whom you anointed. There's that word again. He's connecting that word with what David wrote 1,000 years ago. Herod and Pontius Pilate. Again, we kind of put all these people in the same category. We're like, oh, those are Bible people, right? But Herod and Pontius Pilate would have been the people, you know, they turn on the TV in the morning and it's like, there's Herod and Pontius Pilate on ABC News and they're learning about their tweets, you know? These are the modern day political figures that they're seeing and hearing about and reading about. And they're the people in their lives then, at that time. And they're making an effort to connect these ancient texts with what they're seeing in their modern day times. Back then, you said the kings of the earth were going to have a problem with you. And right now, I am seeing our rulers having a problem with you and your anointed one. If we incorporate this practice of connecting these ancient writings with what's happening with us today, it will bring the Bible to life. It'll bring our prayers, the way we pray, to life. It will bring a sense of vibrancy to our own personal faith. We'll develop confidence. This well of confidence in the things that God has said. You know, I don't know about you, but it seems to me if Peter and John are having some issue and have to be intentional about connecting old texts with what's happening today, if they're trying to bridge that gap, and sometimes maybe you feel like there's a little bit of a gap between what's going on with you today and what's going on in the Bible, it seems like maybe you're in good company. This is something that they had to do. It's something that we have to do. And this is how the Bible makes its way into our prayers, brings power into our prayers. Not just with bravery, and confidence, but in everything else. So here's what I mean, right? Maybe we should start praying prayers like when we're reading, maybe you read in John, when Peter's speaking to his disciples, and he says, in this world, you will have troubles. So you stop, you pray. You say, God, back then, 2,000 years ago, you said I was going to have troubles. And right now, I am seeing frustrations at work. I'm seeing difficulties with my spouse. I'm seeing hardship in just about every area of my life. And instead of praying and being like, God, I don't know what in the world I'm going to do with all this, we can stop and have peace and confidence and go, you said this was going to happen. Back then, you said this was going to happen, and right now I'm seeing it. Or maybe you read in Proverbs, right, and you pray what you read, and you say, back then, God, you said that a person who lacks self-control is like a city whose walls are falling down. And right now, I'm seeing in my sister's life, she's got no self-control, she's falling apart. I'm seeing in my own life, I'm lacking self-control, and I feel like, and you meant what you said. We start to see that this applies to today. Or maybe you read in another place where in Proverbs where it says, a hope deferred makes the heart sick. So you stop and you let that enter your prayers. God, back then you said a hope deferred makes the heart sick. And I am waiting for that person, that spouse. I'm waiting for my job, my career. I'm waiting for whatever to come through. And I'm seeing today, my heart is sick. Just a couple weeks ago, my wife Allie and I, we were having this issue, having like a passionate discussion, you know. And I walked away from it like a little bit confused. Like, what in the world is going on here? And I stopped and thought about what was actually happening, and I realized I'm just sitting there, I'm just nitpicking these little things that she's doing. I got away, was able to think for a little bit, and realized there was a huge thing on my end I was totally neglecting. Stopped. Realized, God, back then you said that in my interactions with people, there's going to be a tendency for me to want to wipe the speck out of my neighbor's eye when there's a plank in my own eye that I don't even see, right? And as this builds confidence, in times when our emotional well-being hangs, our spiritual well-being, our faith hangs on us being able to trust what God says, we'll have something to draw from. You know, so when the money doesn't come in, or when you don't have what you need, you can stop and pray and say, back then, you said you would supply all my needs. And right now, I'm seeing my needs, and I'm hanging on to the fact that you said you would meet them. This is where the Bible enters our lives. This is how the disciples were able to stay so confident. And so they have this request, you know, the more practical part, where they say, now, Lord, consider their threats. The word consider there has this implication of intimacy. They're saying, feel the threats that we've been given, the weight that this puts on us, the fear that this strikes into our hearts. And enable your servants to speak your word with great boldness. One problem with this word boldness, sometimes we misunderstand it. You know, sometimes well-intentioned Christians have used this word boldness as a license to be abrasive, a license to really push Jesus in someone's face in the name of speaking boldly. You know, it's a different message for a different time, but the New Testament actually teaches that we should be gentle, that our words should be seasoned with salt. The word for boldness here is it has the idea of confidence. Confidence. And you and I know confidence is not something that stands alone. We use the word alone, but you can never just be confident. You have confidence in something. Right? So if you see someone who's like, you know, dancing, they're really getting it, you know, and you're like, oh, wow, she's really confident. He's really confident. What you mean is that he's confident in the way he dances, or he's confident in the way he looks, right? And so what they're asking for here, they're saying, give us the ability to speak your word with confidence. Confidence in what? Confidence in your word. Give us the ability to speak your word totally confident that what we're saying is true. Fully convinced of it. So when they come back at us, we'll know that we're doing what we're supposed to be doing. Give us the ability to speak your word with conviction. And it all comes full circle. You see Peter's prayer in the beginning? He starts off saying, God, back then you said this was going to happen. And now we're seeing this was going to happen. We're seeing we can be confident in your word. Now give us the ability to leave here continuing to be fully confident in what you've said. And that's how the Bible enters our prayers. And so God, I love it. He says the place that they were in was shaken. It's like God saying, you know, I've heard you, you know, maybe at the cost of a few spilled drinks. But he lets them know that they can be confident, and they leave there confident, fully convinced that God means what he says, that what he says is true. Pastor Josh mentioned last week, we went on a leadership retreat last weekend, and Steve Tomlinson came to speak to us. And he shared with us a study that had been done in over 1,000 churches where they looked at what makes people grow spiritually. What helps people's confidence in God grow? You know, how do you become more grounded in your faith? More convicted that God means what he says, that this is true. And there were all these studies, and they said, you know, over and over again, they were so careful. They didn't just want to, you know, prescribe one pill, you know, one thing that works, like here's how you do it. But he said that they could not deny that where they saw growth, there were three things going on almost every single time. Prayer, Bible reading, and journaling. When I heard that, two things crossed my mind. My first thought was, whoa, that's PB&J, peanut butter and jelly. But my second thought was, it's so simple. You know, and we started to wrestle with, how do we get our people, if they want to grow, to read their Bibles, to pray, and to journal? The great thing about journaling, maybe that's foreign to you, but in your journal is where your prayers and the Bible come together, right? It's where the Bible comes to your right now, your today. And there's incredible power in it. I started journaling a couple of years ago, and it was kind of a weird thing for me. You know, I'm not a huge writer. I don't really like the idea of like having a diary, you know, but somebody had recommended this to me, you know, that as I read, I write it down. And some of the most encouraging moments of my life have come from moments I've had journaling or going back and reading what God was teaching me in my journal. In 2010, I decided to keep a journal that was just about things that had to do with church. It was about the time I started dreaming about one day working in a church, one day being a pastor, one day being in ministry. And every time I read something that made me think of something like that, I would write it down and I would write my thoughts. And I've never shared this journal with anyone. I've told a few people some things that are in it, and I kind of debated whether or not I would talk about it today, but it's a perfect example of how God speaks to us. On October 8th, in 2010, I was reading from the book of Ezra. Ezra is about when God's people went back to build the house of the Lord. And I read a verse, Ezra 1:5 says, "All whose spirits God had moved arose to go up and build the house of the Lord." I thought that was so cool. You know, the idea of God speaking to the hearts of people, showing them where to go, putting passions in their hearts. And so I wrote just one thing. I wrote, "God, move in our hearts. Show us where to go." It's all by myself in my room. 1 p.m. or 1 a.m. And the next morning, I wrote this. Referencing the verse above, I wrote, "That was my prayer last night at 1 a.m. in the morning. This morning, I woke up to a text message from Allie, my girlfriend at the time." We knew we were going to get married. And her text message said exactly this. "After I prayed, God, move in our hearts. I woke up to a text saying, I would like you to know that the desire of my heart is to live on Long Island." I was like, that's neat. You know, Allie's not some poet. You know, she doesn't speak in that kind of mystical language, you know. But here's God's word speaking to us right now. On May 5th, 2011, I started to dream about what the purpose of a church should be. And I started praying, like, God, what should the goals of a church be? What should the mission of a church be? I'm in Virginia at the time in my room by myself, not knowing what my life is going to look like, praying. And I wrote this from John 17:3. It says, Jesus says, it's John 17:3. He says, "And this is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent." And I wrote, the mission of the church has to be to know Christ and to make him known. It's the mission of Three Village Church. And I totally forgot that I had written this until years later when I was sitting in my office. I found this journal. I was like, oh, what was I writing back then? It's like God showing us, showing me, he can be trusted. When we incorporate prayer, our Bibles, and our journals into one, we will grow. Our confidence in him will grow. Let's pray. Lord, we are grateful that you love us and that you care for us. You want us to know you, and you want to know us. And so, Lord, we pray that you would this morning bring a thirst in our hearts to know you more. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.